Discipleship, what did he say? You can take Jesus' words very literally. Die. Not a popular message, if I told you. God is telling you to die. But that is the message. Take up your cross once in a while. Does that say that in the Bible? No. Take up your cross on a Sunday for an hour and a half when you come to Sunday to see your friends. Does it say that in the Bible? Take up your cross how often? Daily. Not so easy. But that's discipleship. That is the heart of it. Take up your cross daily. Okay. I want you to turn with me, if you can, to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Part of the Sermon on the Mount, the beautiful attitudes. The manifesto of the kingdom is the way I like to call it. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious, starting at verse 25, about your life, what you will eat or drink, nor about your body, what will you put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which one of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Or what shall we drive? Or where shall I? What type of house I should have? I'm adding things here. For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. I love this verse. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all, does it say some of these things? All of these things will be added to you. Sorry, it's chapter 6. I'm looking at 7. Sorry, it's Matthew chapter 6. It's 25 to 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. Do you have any worriers in this place? I categorize people into two categories. Flappers and faffers. We all tend to one or the other, don't we? Some of us are flappers. And we worry and stress. Some of us are faffers and we've got to kind of get the minutiae. I think some people have a combination and they really do need prayer. But it's okay. It's normal to feel those things. Jesus speaks into our normality. He speaks into our reality. He wants us to hear these words and put them into practice. He tells us not to be anxious about these things. What does Jesus say at the judgment? He says, I never knew you. There were people there that believed in Jesus. They drove out demons. And he says, I never knew you, because they did not live outside of themselves. And they said, when? When? He said, well, what you did to the least of these, you did to me. It's so important, isn't it? If we're going to live a disciple life, if we're not to worry about money, to turn our eyes outside, live for others, not just about the words. That passage of Scripture freaks me out. It's actually the next passage. It's Matthew 7, 21 on. If you're there, look at it. It's not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Hebrew thinking is action. It is not Sunday. It is not an hour and a half. He who does, action, doing, not sitting, not listening, action, doing. He who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. And he says, many people will come. They prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name. That's quite impressive. And do many mighty works in your name. There's power in the name of Jesus. Christian or no Christian, whatever the situation, you speak Jesus over it, things will change. There's a reason why people use that word as a blasphemy. There's power in that name. I never knew you. Depart from me. That's a frightening verse, isn't it? So sometimes we ask the wrong question. I've been brought up in a church that says, once you said the sinner's prayer, I'm okay. I'm not so sure. Because if I mean the sinner's prayer, my life is different. Saying the sinner's prayer, in fact, you will not find it anywhere in the Bible. Nowhere in my Bible can I see the sinner's prayer. Is there anything wrong with the sinner's prayer? No. There is a verse. The verse that says, if you confess with your mouth, isn't it Romans, and believe in your heart, you will be saved, isn't it? Believe in your heart. Hebrew thinking, if we believe something, it's going to change how we live our lives. That's discipling. It cannot just be a pocket or a club or something. Who's seen the film Willy Wonka? Yeah? The golden ticket. You know, and the boy, isn't he? He's desperate for that golden ticket. And sometimes we see salvation as the golden ticket. You know, we've been saved. I've gone through the sinner's prayer. And now I just need to come on a Sunday, maybe to a home group, maybe to the odd prayer meeting. And you know what? I've got the golden ticket to heaven. I don't think that's what Jesus died for. I don't think that's what he came for. Salvation is the doorway. Let me just show an example. Hopefully it won't stuff up your speakers. We have built church around salvation. Salvation, what Jesus did on the cross, that without the cross, we would be stuffed. We focus on what Jesus did. Without what he did on the cross for you and me, we wouldn't have a chance, okay? That is the basis of our faith. But what Jesus did on the cross was the doorway into something. He saved us from something, not to stay in the doorway and remember the doorway and focus on the doorway. He saved us that we would step into something. And what we step into, that's called kingdom. That's the only gospel that Jesus preached was kingdom. That might be strange to you. The first time I heard someone explain this, my good Bible background was like, this guy's talking weird stuff. I had to do some research. So I did some research. Who's ever heard of the Strong's Concordance? Okay, I've got this little joke. Everybody's on the spectrum, but some of us more than others. That's the little thing that I say. We're all on there. I'm on there. We're all on there somewhere. We're all on the spectrum. Some of us more than others. This guy really was on the spectrum. So, James Strong spent 30 years going through the Bible, literally cataloging every reference to every word. So it's a good tool. It's like a shovel to dig the treasure out. It's a really good tool when you study the Bible. Of course, you can get it on your phone for 50p. Or you can carry this big. So for 30 years, this man went through the Bible, no computers, counting every salvation, even there's lists there of every if and a. This is another level. This person, if he was born today, shame, you would never have made this because they would have drugged him right out of it, wouldn't they? The poor child would have been. But what a gift, because it really helps us to study. So when I heard this guy talk about, Jesus didn't talk about the gospel of salvation, which we often talk about in church. He talked about the gospel of the kingdom, the rule and reign of God in my life, in those around me. I checked it out. It's true. Jesus taught the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom, the parables, the kingdom of God is like the kingdom, the rule and reign. Kingdom, it's the rule and reign. What does it look like when God is in charge? That what was Israel's purpose. What does it look like when God is in charge of a nation? It should look good. What does it look like when God is in charge of a life? The gospel of the kingdom. We've made it about the gospel of salvation. And if you look in the strongest strongs, so they've done, in this one, they've got the words of Jesus in red. Well, all of the Bible is the words of Jesus, really. So all of the Bible should be read. But it can be helpful to think about, what did Jesus actually talk about? Salvation, Jesus uses it twice. Twice. And then kingdom, 108 times on my count. From Jesus' mouth. The gospel of the kingdom versus the gospel of salvation. We've made it about the doorway. We've made church somewhere where we come and learn and we enjoy thinking about the doorway. But actually, he wants us to be disciples, not consumers. See, I'm a minister of LBC, but you're all ministers. It's in the Constitution. But you are a minister. You've been called to a higher place. And discipleship is that call to a higher place. Jesus came to the disciples, didn't he? Some of them, and he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Call to a higher place. Have you heard that call? What is God calling you? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. God wants us to live a completely radical life. Jesus is radical. That's radical, isn't it? Dying to self, that's radical. Don't you think? See, we often think about the work of Jesus at the cross, and there's nothing wrong with communion. It is the greatest day in history, that song. It really is the greatest day in history. But Jesus went into the tomb, and Jesus rose from the dead so that we can rise from the dead. And he went to heaven so that the Spirit could come, so that we can have the power to go into wherever you go to tomorrow. Wherever you go to tomorrow, God wants to give you the power to share this good news, the gospel of the kingdom. Because it's not just salvation. I don't just want to be saved. I want the rest of my life to be different. I want my family life to be different, my work life, my financial life. Every aspect. Kingdom is everything. Was Jesus a disciple? Was it just a course that he did? Did he do a 16-week course? So John chapter 5. The Son can only do what he sees the Father doing. John 4 verse 34. My food is to do the will of the Father and to obey. So Jesus had relationship and obedience. If you are saved here, we have to move and we have to maintain in lordship. Salvation is what happened on the cross. Lordship is when we give him leadership over our entire life. And we say, we want to be more like you. That's what discipling is. Jesus was a lifelong disciple. He only did what he saw his Father doing. That begs the question, how do you see what God is doing? How do you hear God's voice? Is it just here? Is it just in home group? Or is that a daily walk? Question. What's the last thing that God asked you to do? What's the last thing that God asked you to do? Personally, as an individual. Or are we still in the doorway of salvation, celebrating that? He wants us to obey him. He wants to call you to a higher place. He wants to take you wherever you are. And he says to those guys, I will make you fishers of men. You will do impossible things. You will have a fulfilled life. You will change this world upside down. What's the last thing that God told you to do? Are you doing it? Sometimes when there's prophet, you know, prophetic around, someone's saying, when that person going to prophesy to me? But sometimes God's already spoken to us and we're not actually doing what he's called us to do. I often want to wrestle with God and hear some big vision or strategy and go up into the mountains and disappear. My wife causes lots of anxiety, especially when it's unusual countries like South Africa with baboons and things. But I go and do crazy, I love crazy wild things, and I want to wrestle with God, and whether it's a walkabout in Australia, I want to hear God's voice. But you know what? More often than not, he tells me simple things. Love your wife. Be kind to your children. Maybe that's a me thing. As a dad, I can be, you know, because there is a difference between men and women. It's okay. When the kid falls over, I will berate them for like not seeing the step. You know, be careful, you know. Yes, I will give her that. Whereas mum gives the love and affection and tenderness. We need the both, don't we? We need the motherly love to help a child see inside of themselves. But we also need that fatherly expression of helping our children to see outside of ourselves. One on its own is not healthy. God has made us different. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's by design. It is by design. Jesus is very clear. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. See, we can get really hung up about money. Nothing wrong with money, is there? No. Some of you guys have got lots of money. Nothing wrong with money, but if we're blessed, we are blessed to be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. We're all millionaires in this room. I think if you've got a combined income of 45 to 50 grand a year, you're in the top 1% wealthiest person on the planet. So if you're not there, we're not far from the top 1%. And all of us in this room, if we've got running water, food, it talks about food and clothes. we worry about our holiday and what's the next car and where should we eat tonight? Should we go to Nando's or should we go to... What does the Bible say about money? It says you can't love money and God. It says that, doesn't it? It says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not the only thing. All kinds of evil is a better translation. Anything wrong with having money? No. Money is a good servant, but it's a very poor master, isn't it? Do you really serve money? I remember I come from a working class background, kind of terrace style house up in the valleys. And, you know, my grandfather was a laborer at British Airways and all that kind of stuff. So I got one that was a missionary and one was a kind of like a values. He enjoyed a funny game with Skittles and all that kind of stuff. Amateur boxers, a bit of a combination. But I get the big break and I get an apprenticeship at GE. And there's good salaries in GE for someone from the valleys. And I think if I work hard here, I can get promoted. If I work hard here, they'll sponsor me to go to university. So I do those things. And in my head, success is, well, if I've got a BMW, I've made it. Does that make sense? You know, I've come from a working class background, and if I can get, you know, I'm probably in a 3 Series or whatever, doesn't matter. But if I've got a BMW, I've made it. Is there anything wrong with having a nice car? Absolutely not. There's something wrong when you have a nice car. In fact, I know a minister in South Africa, and he bought a beautiful BMW, but he was so obsessed with the thing that he actually took a hammer to it and he put a little dent in the side just to kind of break the idolatrous thing. Because sometimes we can idolize things, can't we? Yeah? So he purposely put a little dent in it because he was thinking about it too much. Is there anything wrong with having a nice car? Absolutely not. Is there anything wrong with cleaning the car? I love cleaning a car. I love a clean car. I really do enjoy cleaning cars. If you like cleaning cars, and some guys have got nice cars, I love it. I run a little company that valet cars. I love it. There's nothing like a clean car. But it's something that serves us. I don't serve it. See, as that young man, I thought that success would be owning a house outright. I even had dreams and aspirations of saving, staying at home and buying a house outright. You know, we can think some funny things when we're young. And I did. I did manage to buy a house, not outright, at 23, which is relatively young for my generation. Because at 23, some of them still struggle to leave home at 33, don't they? So, although I must say, my mum was quite helpful. She did kind of... I was so cross with my dad. I wanted to buy a jet ski. He would not let me buy a jet ski. And in my house, you're not having one. But no, but they're so fast, Dad. They do 70 miles an hour on water, and it's amazing. You're not having that in this house. I was so cross. But I'm so glad he said no, because that enabled me to get the deposit for a little house in Whitchurch, Cardiff. Come on, I'm coming from the valleys. I'm moving on up. I've gone as far as Whitchurch. Come on. All right, brah. What's happening? Safe. In a nice part of Whitchurch, the water's, you know, the Mel and Griffith, the water's behind the house. But there was something in me driven. Consumerism, that's the message that we hear all the time, that we are defined by what we consume. So for me, success was owning that house, owning the car, and then what do? The house goes up in value, you then go and buy the most. My logic was getting the most expensive property I can afford. The mortgages were self-cert, if you know what that means, in the day. So you could kind of tell them what you were earning without having to worry too much about evidence in it. So myself and Shane, we bought it a £330,000 apartment in 2003. So that's a lot of money then, eh? Nearly a third of a million, 26, 27, Shane's 23, 4. And this is it. You know, this is going to go up in value. And then I'm going to, of course, a four-bedroom house in the Vale of Glamorgan. I know Lisvain is very nice, but my dream was the Vale, you know. If we live in the Vale, you've arrived, haven't you? You know? So that was the dream. Let the property go up. Sell it. Get the four-bedroom house, isn't it? I don't know why four-bedroom. So that you can have children, I suppose. And then Shay wouldn't have to work. Live in the dream. But let me tell you, it didn't satisfy. So I had a lovely VW Passat for going to work. I had my little convertible. You know, all that kind of stuff. But we were not happy. We were not satisfied. God called me to a higher place. I was bitterly unhappy with those things. It was empty. I knew there was a bigger call. Each one of us, God's got a call on your lives. God is calling each one of us to be a disciple. Now, that does not mean that we leave our job tomorrow and go to Bible school. It might mean that we change the way we think about what we do tomorrow and change the way that we lay down our lives and see that where God has put you where he's put you for a reason. It's not an accident. Right? And it can't be the separate thing. We can't have a church life and another life. Our life needs to be one expression. We have lowered the bar of what it is to be a Christian. We have lowered the bar, and we've made it a prayer, and we've made it baptism, and then we said, just to Kend, put some money in the box. Please do put money in the box, because we don't put the open plate around, so we keep, must remember. Put money in, set up your standing order, but no, Jesus is calling us to a higher place. He wants you to be a fisher of men. He wants what you do to have eternal value. When you die, you can't take money with you. It was so hard for me when I went to Bible school, because I owned property. The thought of renting a house broke my heart. Paying somebody else money. Come on, guys, that's the worst thing ever, isn't it? To pay somebody else's mortgage. And I felt God say, it doesn't matter how many properties you own, the moment I die, it belongs to somebody else. Correct? It is just a box that we sit in. You can only sit in one chair, sit on one throne, and lie in one bed at any given time. Right? Is that true? But I had to wrestle these things because consumerism is such a powerful religion of our day. The iPhone 11 is that I don't feel like a real human anymore because I've got an iPhone 6. And the iPhone is an iPhone 11. So I'm thinking about buying a 5 because 5 plus 6 is 11. So I can tell my son and his sons that I've got an iPhone 11. Because I'm sure an iPhone 5 is only 50 quid online. But what did the man say in the clip? What did he say? Marketing is about creating desire. When my kids, Ethan was younger, I used to call them sadverts because they're designed to make you sad, aren't they? Cars, guys, come on. Car starts this size, then the next model is always bigger. Have you noticed? It's always bigger. The Fiesta is the smallest car that Ford have. But next year's model is bigger, and then they'll slot another car underneath then, isn't it? The Ford KA or Toyota used to be, the Yaris, then there's the Aygo. Because cars get bigger, we think we need to get this, it's a bigger car. Well, really, just buy a bigger car. Don't change your car. But of course, unless we buy these things, it all falls apart. We know that from the recession, because our world is fueled by us buying and consuming stuff. We have lowered the bar. See, the disciples, they acted. They didn't sit with their nets and say, good idea, Jesus, I'm up for that. I'll come on a Sunday, I'll go to a prayer meeting, I'll go to a home group. No, they left their nets. They left their nets and they followed. It was complete leaving behind. And that's the heart and attitude that God wants us to have with our lives. Obey. Obey. It's not about thinking. Hebrew culture is not about knowledge and information. It's about relationship and action. Relationship and action. It's obedience. We can only obey what we hear. That means we need to read this thing, but not just here, in the week. It means we need to read this thing for ourselves, because we can only obey what we learn. We can only change if we read what Jesus says to us. So yeah, we go to Bible school, and I was so naive, I honestly thought that God would increase my investments because I was doing this thing for God. That's naive, isn't it? I'm 27, but I'm doing this for you, Jesus, so surely you should at least compensate me my annual salary, and maybe more, because I'm doing it for God, right? Good, isn't it? But no, Jesus doesn't work that way, because God had to show me that I had an unhealthy connection with money. That for me, there was this massive thing called fear. That no matter how much money I had, or how much equity, or shares, or all those fun things I used to enjoy doing, it was unhealthy, because I'd always count how many years could I survive if I lost my job. That's a fear of finance, and I remember God highlighting that very thing, very specifically. The fear of finance. Parable of we all know the parables for the seed, yes? Can anybody remember what it is when Jesus explains about the weeds that crush What are the things? Can anybody remember that parable well enough to know what the Bible says? Yeah, and what is it? What causes the choking? Cares of the world and, keep reading, and the deceitfulness of wealth. That causes people to get taken out. Did you know that, or are you looking at your phone? Yeah, and there's a new book, isn't it, called Click, isn't it? You know, these companies, they design even the colors where the banners are on your phone. But the most powerful thing about advertising is we all think that we're immune to it. We think it doesn't work on us. But it's not true. It does work on us. Product placement is there for a reason. These things do work. But yes, there's a trillion-dollar business that's around manipulating what we do. But yes, the weeds that kill off that fruit. See, do you just want to go to heaven? Do you know what? I do believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. But do I want to go through heaven by the skin of my teeth? No. I want to go to heaven with fruit with my life. Yes? Do you want to be choked? And some of us are flappers. So anxiety is a real thing. And it is a real thing. Sally, I'm sure, not that she's stressed. But as a GP, I'm sure many of the people, anxiety is a massive part of what she faces. Now, medication is not the answer, is it? Jesus is the answer. Galatians 5 verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Do we live by these verses, or do we just have them on the fridge? The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth, that takes people out. These are powerful forces. So again, I'm not telling you all to leave work. Even in the Old Testament context, the Levites who served in the temple, if you think about it mathematically, there was only one in 12. 12 tribes. It was actually a very small tribe as well, so less than 1/12. I've got the privilege of being paid not to have to do other things so that I can focus on what I do here, to help you guys be missionaries in overalls, suits, t-shirts, chalk, whatever you're set in. That is my role. That is the role of the leadership. The role of leadership is to equip you for the good work, not to entertain you. Who's seen the film Gladiator? It's an awesome film, isn't it? And he says, you know, what does he shout? Are you not entertained? Because they wanted the slow battle. They've come there for entertainment. That's what they've come for. He's got a higher purpose, isn't he? He's on a mission. If you haven't seen the film, where have you been? No, it's a really good film. Although I do remember, a former elder showed the clip with all the kids in. You know, when they're working together as a team, but there's like heads rolling off and things, and we're like, oh my goodness, you know. So yeah, always worth thinking about your audience before you put a clip up. It was quite traumatic. God has called you to a higher place, to be a lifelong disciple that has relationship and exercises obedience. God wants your life to be fruitful. God wants you to make a difference. Treasure. I asked this question to myself and to others quite a number of years ago. What was treasure for Jesus? What was treasure for Jesus? Even as a Christian, you know, if Ruth, when I get to heaven, if Ruth has got this massive mansion and I've got a little shack, I'm going to be around Ruth's house anyway, aren't I? Why would I be? So, you know, it can't be the way that we think things. And there's that story, isn't there, about this wealthy guy, he gets to heaven and he's got this tiny little shack and he's like, I don't understand. And the angel says, well, you know, we can only work with what you've sent ahead, and you haven't exactly sent a lot ahead. You've made it all about you, and you haven't sent any materials for us to build. That's all you've got. What is treasure to Jesus? My thought on that one treasure for Jesus. Let's think back to the cross, the greatest day in history, where that divine exchange took place. Treasure for Jesus was seeing people in heaven that would not be there if it wasn't for what he did. Is that a fair thing to say? So then, as a disciples, then we should have the same treasure. Our treasure and motivation should be seeing, helping other people hear about heaven and what Jesus has done, so that it's the same treasure. Seeing people in heaven. There's lots of people I want to thank in heaven. You too? How many of us have had people praying for us? People we don't even know. I'm sure there'll be queues in heaven where we say, thank you for praying. Thank you for praying for that thing. Thank you for sharing. And it's important. If you haven't thanked those people, if you haven't thanked the person that led you to Christ or where it first connected, do thank those people. Like teachers, it's important to thank. Treasure for us needs to be the same as treasure for him. Seeing people there that might not be there if it wasn't for those little actions that we've done, whether it's reading a book in a school or taking someone away or loving on someone. Our treasure needs to be the same. God has given you gifts. We've built the church around the pastor-teacher model. It hasn't worked very well because you tend to have either very good teachers or very good pastors. A better translation is shepherd. That makes more sense than it, shepherd caring. And you're going to fail. Instantly you're going to fail because you're trying to be a split personality. I know excellent teachers of the word, but they can't say hello to a person at the door, yeah? And everyone thinks, gosh, amazing sermon, but the guy can't talk. And then there's other people that are just full of love and the pastoral and the shepherd, but yet they might not be very dynamic or they might not communicate very well. So you're set up for failure from the start, the current system. I'm not talking about we've all grown up in this system, the pastor-teacher model. But the pastor-teacher model is maintenance. Maintenance, Ephesians 4. And he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, pastor, teachers, for the equipping. So even if you're one of those, your primary job, my primary job, is to duplicate myself. The leadership team, what I'm doing in the leadership team is raising the bar of leadership. Leadership cannot be a few people like you, think you've got a good character, come on the leadership team. No, governance is a high calling in church. We have to raise the bar. We would not dream of sending somebody to school to teach our children without them having some kind of education. We wouldn't dream of going to the GP without knowing that she's done, you know, more than a 16-week course. You know what I mean? It's true. So why on earth would we entrust the governance of a church to someone based on a few things? Now, that doesn't mean where we are is wrong, but it does mean let's raise, if we want to change from the pastor-teacher, which will not work, it will ultimately fail, even if we go and evangelize the world, it will fail. We can do all the missions in the world. If we do not raise disciples, it ends with us. It ends with us. Evangelism is important. People that, it's the marketing department, isn't it? Evangelism is the sales and marketing of the church. It's important. But what did Jesus say in the Great Commission? Go forth and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey. That is discipling, isn't it? Obey, hearing, action. Not to evangelize, because if we can evangelize them, we can go all the way through Lisbon, all these new houses, say, come to this, come to home groups. But if we are not living as disciples, what are we bringing them to? We're bringing them to the same old. You're setting me up for failure. Now, it'd be easy for me, a nice house in Lisbon, a healthy salary, just to prepare sermons all week. Don't worry about pastoral care. Some people are part of groups, some people are not. No, I don't want that. That's not why I'm here. I'm not here for an easy life. I'm here because I want to bear fruit. I'm here because I want to see some of you guys rise up and exercise the gifts that God has put in you. God has given each one of us a gift. I might have a big chops, but you might have a different gift. I need your gift. Amen. It's true, isn't it? The word for gift, the Greek word is, what is it? Charisma. Charismatic, that's where we get the term from. It means grace gift. We all have been given a grace gift. Each one of us. You are not just there to sit. God wants you to be a disciple that changes your world upside down and other worlds upside down. You up for a bit of that? I'm up for a bit of that. What is your legacy? What can you leave behind? You can leave behind money, properties, or whatever. You can also leave behind children. Yes? That's why I'd rather have more kids than pets. I just don't see the point. But that's the side. But apparently we are getting cats soon, so I've relented. We can leave behind stuff and children. What is your legacy going to be? What is your legacy? We often talk about generations, isn't it? Generation X, by the way, the millennials, they're all kind of turning 40 now. The Y. Generation Z, they're coming into work right now. And Generation Z, they don't remember 9/11, or they were very little. Bottom line, people that are graduating university now don't remember 9/11. That's quite frightening, isn't it? It is 2019. It's hard to believe, isn't it? 2019. And this week, in New York, fire department, there was 300 graduates, the class of 2019. I might cry, but that's okay. The toughest man that ever lived cried. And guys, there's nothing wrong with crying. If Jesus cried and he was the toughest man on earth, and he beat death, I can cry. Okay? 300 guys graduate. Out of that 300, 21 of them had lost a parent on 9/11. That's powerful, eh? Talk about a higher calling. Some of them from related diseases. 12 of them had died that night. You tell me there's not a higher purpose. There's not a bigger calling. Why on earth would you go and work for the company that killed your dad? Think about it. There has to be a higher purpose. That is a foolish thing to do if you only think money. Why? Why on earth would a 3 or 4 year old want to become a fireman like their dad who died? Why? Why? There's got to be a bigger purpose. Because they see the bigger purpose. They see that their dad made a difference. And they want to make a difference too. Can't just be about me with all of my energy. And I've got lots of energy. But guys, it's got to be about you. Would you step up to the plate? That's a big one, isn't it? They're not children anymore. Those people we think are children, they're not children. They're grown men now. If you're in New York and you're in a fire, they might save your life. And they lost their dad in 9/11. That's mind-bending, isn't it? Time goes quickly. They're adults now, guys. And they're prepared to work for the company that took their father or mother away from them. Because there's a bigger purpose. God has got more. It can't just be salvation. It can't just be communion every 2 weeks in the same way. It can't just be these things. Jesus died so that we would make a difference out there. That we don't just sing half-heartedly, that we actually put a bit of energy into it like we would with a rugby. Because if it's important to us, it means something to us. I've lost a piece of paper that I wanted to read. There's a song. This is why I need a wife to organize me. Here he is. There's a hymn, isn't there? No Turning Back. Have you heard of it? No Turning Back. The Cross Before Me. Do you know the history of this song? Let me tell you. I might not get this name right. The guy who wrote it was Sadhu Sundar Singh. Indian. This song, No Turning Back, is based on the last words Noskeng, a Garo man, a tribe of Meghalaya, which was in Assam, this must be a part of India, who along with his family decided to follow Jesus Christ in the middle of the 19th century through the efforts of an American Baptist missionary. Baptists, they're out there. He was called to renounce his faith by the village chief. The convict declared, I have decided to follow Jesus. His two children were killed. And in response to threats to his wife, he continued, "Though no one join me, still I will follow." His wife was killed, and he was executed while singing. Powerful, huh? Did you know that?